solidarity of the universities and educational schools, the solidarity of the clergy and the political factions. We should not lose this victory, lest Satan, God forbid, sow the seeds of discord within your ranks. I thank all of you. I ask God, the blessed and exalted, to grant all of you health and honor.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, on the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, in a saying says that it is not that we are afraid of failure. First of all, we do not fail because God is with us. And secondly, on the assumption that we suffer formal defeat, we do not suffer spiritual defeat. And spiritual victory is with Islam. It is with Muslims. Again, dear brothers and sisters, we are referring to these sayings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, that he actually attributes everything to the unlimited power of God. It tells the Muslim that if you have failed, the kind of failure that you have, it, if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this failure is actually sort of a formal defeat, not the actual defeat. The actual defeat is when you have failed spiritually. This beautiful saying of him actually is taken from Quranic concept of Ihda al-Husnayain, that we had it at the dawn of Islam, that Muslims who were helping the Holy Prophet were saying that either we go and get martyred, we are prosperous, or we stay alive at the end of the day, we are again prosperous again. So it means that this martyrdom is not sort of failure, is not kind of failure for us. If you look at the tragedy of Karbala, you might say that Imam Hussein and his companions got defeated. What does the history tell us today? Is Imam Hussein defeated? We see the name of Hussein is still high, but is there anything, any good thing from Yazid and his troops and army? So formal defeat, or let's say superficial defeat, is not the case. Since we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we believe in spiritual victory, and always this victory, spiritual victory, is with Islam. If you believe in Islam, in religious teachings of Islam, then you are prosperous and then you are happy. So anyone who is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who believes in the power of God, he is not going to get defeated. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, directly and indirectly tells the Muslims that you have to get back to the genuine and true teachings of Muhammad and Islam, that when you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you believe that he is a power over any other power in the world, then there is no defeat with you. Either you are martyred, or you are going to stay alive and stay with your own beliefs, with your right beliefs. The kind of mystical look that Imam had towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be found in the lives of the prophets and the imams. I think it's good for us to learn from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is Zainab, and today we're going to discuss something very important with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi is a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. Dear listeners, in this program, we try to answer your questions and issues that you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. Well, Professor Naqavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We have been talking about dignity in relation to parents and children. Here we have an important question, but the thing is that it's neither a child, it's neither a teenager, it's a 22-year-old boy who says that I often remain outside for my work, but I get at least 20 calls a day from my mother, and she would ask the same repeating question. Did you have the food? Did you have something? And because of her excessive calls, I sometimes get offended, and I don't know how to maintain dignity here.
Yes, it means that he's a person who's been pampered much by the mother. And, of course, the mother is always concerned about her child. And especially mothers, they don't even realize or accept the fact that their children have grown up. So that is a difficult situation. But the best thing would be that let him sit down with her for some and give her some time. Apparently, he is not giving her time.
All right.
Some time where she can be really, given... have the opportunity to discuss what he's doing. He should be telling her, at least if they live together, then he should say to his mother that even on the phone, oh, let me come tonight and explain to you how my day was spent today. So sometimes the situation is because the mothers don't get to sit down with their children and learn what they're doing, and they become stressed or they become, they find themselves in a difficult blind spot. They don't know what their children are doing, and they want to learn. And by asking them such questions, they want to actually find out what's happening in life, and they're concerned for their well-being. So a 20-year-old child is not a child. He's a grown-up person, and he should learn
how... And
he
says that he's working.
So he's working. So he's a person who understands, and he should respect...
Who's responsible.
He's responsible. So he should understand and feel for the feelings of his mother. So to give her... to make her feel relaxed and satisfied and confident, he should give some time, if not every day, at least once a week, if they're living together. He should give his mother a time which is enough, which she feels confident and satisfied that he has mentioned to her everything that she would like to know. So this is one thing I suppose should be taken care of. Secondly, when she's calling and a person is in the middle of a meeting, so he can always message back and say, maybe I'm busy and I'll call you back. And he should try to call her back. And a minute would not be a difficult situation. I mean, it would not be a difficult issue if he just gives her a call and says, I love you and I like you. I will come back tonight and will explain what's happening. So I suppose this is the way how he can deflect the situation.
All right. So he can actually make himself the calls rather for waiting her calls and then getting offended.
That is, of course. Of course. He can also call her in the middle of the day and tell himself, he could tell her that I'm getting prepared for my lunch and I miss you. I know something. So here you need to be a little, show your emotions and feelings.
Yeah. We'll discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi, we had a question before the break that we discussed. That there was this 22-year-old boy who's working, who's responsible, but he gets offended when his mother calls him excessively, he said, at least 20 times a day, just to ask, did he eat something? Well, his question reminds me of a Kashmiri proverb. There's an original language, Kashmiri. It has a proverb which says, it's a saying which is, yemis kan asan, temis chunuswan asan, yemis suan asi, temis chunan kan asan, which translates to, the one who has ears does not have gold. The one who has gold does not have ears. I have seen so many young boys craving for this care, craving for this message. I wish there was someone who could actually ask me, did you eat something? But happy are those who have their mothers alive, because for a mother, a child never grows, as you already discussed. But
I would like to also relate to a similar experience I've had. When my parents were alive, yes, I would always say, look, whatever they're saying, one day they will not be anymore amongst us. So let us savor this relationship and let's feel the warmth of this relationship. And if there's anything which offends me, I should not be offended by it, because this is not going to last forever. And if I feel in that way, that whatever I'm encountering and experiencing today, it's going to be over after a few years. May parents live forever, but that's not going to be the case.
So you did not let, even if some things were there that offended you, you did not let that offense actually overcome your thoughts. You actually wanted to enjoy that warmth of their being, their existence.
Yes, even if they're scolding you, if they're being angry with you, even then one could feel the way in this way and try to change manage his attitude and his feelings and thoughts. Look, this is something which shows their concern for us. If the mother is calling him 20 times, she wants to express her love and her concern for the child. So the person should feel that, look, this is something great. It's not going to be there forever.
And so, if you're getting offended, you can actually, when you had lunch, you can actually call your mom and say that, hey, mom, I just had lunch and I hope you too had. Or actually, you can be an asker. You can ask someone, because mothers are someone who always ask, but they are hardly asked by someone, did you had something?
Yes, very good. That would be, of course, he could start asking her, have you had your lunch? Have you had your food? Have you taken care of yourself?
All right. So if he doesn't want to get offended, he has to be an offender himself. He has to ask her mother. But yeah, sometimes mothers are so much concerned that they do ask so many times that either you're in the middle of the work or something, you're stuck, you're stressed, you actually get offended, really. But Professor said that go back to them, talk to them each night. You give more time to your parents and express things with them so that they can actually feel that you are actually doing good. Because
again, when you give time, the problem is that we're nowadays we're all of us are even talking to each other, but we're talking into the telephone, in the phone,
even if you're sitting around the family, you're just looking at your phone, and as if you're just physically there, but mentally you're somewhere else.
It's not. They say it should be quality time.
Yeah. Time so let me ask you, what is quality time? After a short break, the listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Naghavi. Professor Naghavi, you said the solution to the question that this boy has asked, that he gets offended when his mother calls so much, but at the same time, he wants to respect his mother, so he does not scream on her. He has actually messaged us how he can take care of the situation. And you said, give more time to your parents. Let you call your mother. Let her know that you're doing good, you're doing great. And also when you come back from work to home, sit with your mother, sit with your parents, give quality time. And you said the time that we are giving today is not a quality time. So what is quality time?
I mean, nowadays, if we sit around the television and all of us are watching television together, that's a good experience also, but that's not enough. You're not you're not concentrating on each other. You're concentrating on the TV screen.
Yeah.
Well, nowadays, it's, the major engagement
screens that
is
are in your hands.
Yes. So again, we're not giving time to each other. We're looking into the phones and we're talking. Even we're not making eye contact.
No.
We're not talking to each other.
So do you think that's disrespect? In a way?
That is disrespect. That could be disrespect, but now if it's becoming the norm, then unfortunately it's something which has become a convention. Everyone is doing it, so maybe you would say it's not disrespect. But the main thing is not quality time.
It's not quality time. Yeah.
Yes, it's you say, we're sitting together, but we're not talking to each other.
Yet we are not together.
Exactly. So this is important, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with our spouses, whether it's with our children. Quality time is engaging with each other in positive, constructive issues, talking about each other's issues, trying to resolve them, trying to help each other, of course, not by poking into the issues and trying to,
break that interpersonal space.
Yes. But we need to give them a feel, let them feel their own, with their own free will, they come and express their feelings to you. That is quality time. A good father, a good communicator is a person who is able to listen to others, as we have mentioned. He should be or she should be a good listener. So quality time means talking and listening. And giving the other person the space to talk about himself or herself. So it should not always be something where we are teaching them and talking to them about what should be done. Let them come up with their thoughts and their feelings and what they feel is the best thing to do, and engage with them in a constructive manner, and to even accept something which they are saying, if it's positive, then let us accept it, and let us commend them for their thoughts and their feelings. Sometimes some parents think that we should not even if they make a correct statement or give us a proper answer to a situation, they should not be commended, because they will become, feel too
they will be on cloud nine.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, but that is not the way. It should be in such a way that they should be
hair
commended.
Also balance is something that matters. Exactly. All right. So thank you so much, Professor, for being with us. Well, the audience, Professor said that everything should be balanced. It should not be too much. It should not be too less. And rather, even the children should start calling their parents, rather asking them, did you had something, if they get offended with them asking, did you had something? Because it's very normal. A mother asks a child, did you had something? So you as a child go and ask your mother, did you had something? and you can actually commend her for what for her efforts, what she's doing all the day, what your father is doing for you. Thank you for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we look at a new story which has a direct relevance to the religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective. But today, we'll be studying the Betha, the day which the first verses of the Holy Quran were revealed, setting Islam's beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam off on his mission to spread the beautiful message of Islam to the Arabs, the rest of the world, and change the course of history forever. Today, the occasion is celebrated every year by Shia Muslims, especially as Eid al-Mubarak on the 27th of the Islamic month of Rajab.
Millions of Muslims in Iran and across the world are celebrating Eid al-Mubarak, the day which Shia Muslims believe is the anniversary when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was chosen as God's messenger. Meaning that Mab'ath is the starting point for the Prophet's mission to spread Islam to the Arabs. The Prophet received the very first verses of the Quran whilst meditating and reflecting in Cave Hira in Mount Nur, just outside Mecca. According to narrations, the Prophet frequently climbed the mountain to worship privately in the cave, where he eventually received divine revelations. The Prophet was nearly 40 years old when the angel Gabriel descended and asked him three times to read the Holy Quran revealed to him. The Bi'tha, according to Shia Islam, was the beginning of Islam and occurred on the 27th day of the Islamic month of Rajab. Before the mission of the Prophet began, most people of that region were idol worshippers, concerned about social unrest, injustice, widespread discrimination, and fighting among tribes. The Prophet successfully spread the message of Islam, eventually wiping out paganism from the Hijaz forever. The anniversary of Mab'ath ranks among the top annual celebrations of Shia Muslims, known today as Eid al-Mab'ath, a day of prayer, celebration, and gift-giving. However, Sunni Muslims do not recognize the day as an Eid occasion, believing the Quran was revealed during the month of Ramadan, with further disputes over the historical understanding of what occurred all those years ago.
Well, joining us in the studio today to talk about this day and its importance, we have esteemed guest Dr. Rebecca Masterton joining us once again on the show. Dr. Masterton is a convert from Christianity to Islam. She's a lecturer on Shi'i studies and is a regular presenter on many Islamic TV channels. She is also the author of Shi'i Spirituality for the 21st Century. Doctor, welcome to the show. It's a pleasure to have you on once again. Now, tell me, what do you know about this day and why is it so important?
So this is meant to be the day when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his holy progeny, had the first five verses of the Quran revealed to him. And this is the commencement of his mission. So according to the 12 Shi'i school, he always knew he was a prophet. His family has a great lineage. So in some ways, this is a continuation of the prophetic lineage, but this was the commencement of his mission, and these verses are saying to him, recite or read, and it's also the beginning, obviously, of the what would become the Holy Quran. And so of course it's extremely important that this is when finally the time comes for him to start spreading the message of Islam, which would change history forever, as you
said. Now, this day is recognized by all Muslims, from our understanding. However, there is quite a big disagreement regarding what actually happened on the day and what was taken from the day, essentially. So perhaps you could explain, because I know that from a Sunni Muslim perspective, for example, it was almost like a shock for the Prophet that this happened. He wasn't expecting it to happen. But from our understanding, in Shia Islamic traditions, the Prophet was already praying, things like that, prior to this occasion. And he kind of was prepared in some sense of the word for this day to come. Perhaps you could elaborate on that point.
Yeah. So he used to practice certain contemplative techniques called tahannuth. And it is known, both in Sunni and Shi'i sources, that he would regularly go into seclusion for a period of time.
In the cave. The mountain, just outside of Mecca, Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
In Saudi Arabia today, it wasn't Saudi Arabia back then, of course.
Yeah.
But in Arabia, next to Mecca, there was a cave where he would go and seclude himself for how long? What, up to like a week at a time?
It could be a month, up to a month, yes. So his wife, Lady Khadija, salam alayha, peace be upon her, she used to bring him food. And this was, so again, like a regular yearly practice that he did. And it was while he was in this state of seclusion that then he had the first revelation of the angel Gabriel announcing to him, you know, actually saying these words to him. So with regard to the actual events of the revealing of the first verses of the Quran, we have different versions about what happened, and that is due to the different narrators of this event. According to the school of Ahl Bayt, alayhum salam, peace be upon them, the angel Gabriel came to the Holy Prophet, and he says, you know, recite, and it was the message was conveyed to the Holy Prophet in a very dignified manner. And then the Holy Prophet, he went and told Khadija what had happened. But we see in the other schools of thought that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, this was a complete surprise to him, as you've said. And he was not sure whether this was an angelic inspiration or a satanic inspiration.
Mm. He wasn't sure if it was an angel or a jinn that had visited him in the cave.
Yeah. So he, in a panic, he goes running down to the mountain and goes to Lady Khadija and says, you know, I'm shivering and I'm scared and I don't know what's happening. Please cover me with a blanket. And so she says, well, let's go to my uncle, who's a Christian monk, and he will perhaps help us to understand what's happened to you. And Waraka ibn Nawfal, as the monk was called, he says, oh, this is a sign that you're going to be a prophet, or this is the commencement of your prophethood. And then there are no further verses revealed to him for about another 3 years. And during that time, according to the narrations of the other schools of thought, he becomes suicidal because he's thinking, oh my God, I think I'm going mad. And why don't I just throw myself off a mountain? And Angel Gabriel comes again to stop him from throwing himself off the edge of a mountain. So these narrations go back to one of the wives of the Holy Prophet, who was not present during this time, because as we know, he was married to Lady Khadija for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
So the wife that narrated these events was not present for the events and, of course, became his wife much, much later on. And she's also known to have narrated many other things that clash with the events that have been narrated by other narrators.
Interesting. Yeah. So that's where the difference perhaps come from, is which narrator that you rely on for the story, basically, what happened during the time.
Yeah.
But the interesting part of this is that obviously it's celebrated as an Eid by Shia Muslims especially. Why is that? Why is it dedicated as an Eid day?
Well, it would be in order to recognize the importance of this day especially again among the other schools of thought, there is a lot of debate about, is this day a special day or not?
Mm.
According to some of the Sunni schools, it's the day, it's what's the night of the Isra and Mi'raj, the journey that the Holy Prophet took to Jerusalem and then through the seven heavens.
Yes.
So according to the other schools, it is celebrated as that. But among the Sunni schools, there's also this debate because some of them say this is the night of the Mi'raj, and some of them say, no, there's no evidence that this was the night of the Mi'raj. We have other months in which the Holy Prophet could have gone on the Mi'raj, but there is no solid evidence that this was the day. Yeah.
And I know that, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's also a dispute as to whether the Quran was actually revealed on this day or not, or how the Quran was revealed. So forgive me if I'm wrong, but Laylatul Qadr is considered days during the holy month of Ramadan to be the day in which the Quran was first revealed, but that's not necessarily the belief of all Muslims. Is that right?
Yeah, correct. So so again, according to the school of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, this is the time when the first five verses of the Quran were revealed to the Holy Prophet, but then it was in the month of Ramadan that the entire Quran was revealed. As the Quran says, it's sent down upon the heart of the Holy Prophet. And of course, the heart is a whole another discussion of what that means, the consciousness of the Holy Prophet, we could say. And it is in the month of Ramadan that the entire Quran was revealed to the consciousness of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. But this night is when the first five verses were revealed to him, 27th Rajab.
And that kick-started his journey to spread Islam to the people, which, of course, was a successful message, as we know very well from now. He successfully converted much of his region to Islam before his passing. And after that, of course, Islam continued to spread until it reached us here in the UK as well, eventually. Yeah. So, obviously, a successful message, and we will continue this discussion. Yeah. Rebecca, let me bring you back in on the discussion now. These verses are ones that you see often used when talking about things like the beauty of the Quran, also the miracles that are found in the Quran. I think it mentions, for example, a little bit about embryology, where human beings, as they're developing, they stick to the womb as a sort of like a blood clot initially. It's amazing in the sense that the very first verses that were revealed contained so much power, even knowledge that wasn't known back then. And this was the first thing to come from the Quran. And then, of course, as the rest of the Quran was revealed, more miracles, more knowledge was coming with it. So perhaps you could just talk about these verses and why they're so special.
What I have always found with the Holy Quran as a whole, and this is what convinced me, was one of the things that convinced me to convert also, was the voice in the Holy Quran. The Quran has a consistent voice throughout, as it says about itself. This book is consistent. If it hadn't been from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would have had inconsistencies in it. So, first of all, I find the tone in which these verses are revealed to be a non-human tone. There's a kind of impersonal way in which the Holy Prophet is addressed, and then of course, it's talking about insan, it's talking about the human being. So reminding us, if we read these verses, of what we have been created out of. And this is, again, a theme throughout the Quran, which is that, remember, you know, if you're starting to kind of acquire any pride or any delusions about your grandeur, about your importance as a person, or you're trying to attain the kind of power that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, then remember where you come from. You were just created out of a blood clot. And so, yes, the Quran does have certain biological and scientific elements in it, combined, as I said, you know, with this impersonal voice that addresses the Holy Prophet or sometimes, you know, addresses different groups.
That is absolutely fascinating. We could talk about the Quran a lot more. It'll be hard to do so in this one episode, but the month of Ramadan is just around the corner, so we'll get an opportunity to do so. But what I want to ask you, Rebecca, is about the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his message, because obviously this was the start of a long, tough journey for the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family. Many hardships. There were times where it even looked like he might not even succeed. You know, yeah. Times of persecution, yeah. For example. But yet he persevered, stuck to his love of Islam and to Allah, and ultimately was the greatest victor, one of the greatest human beings that's ever lived. And his message rings on true until today. Just tell us about the Prophet and what you admire so much about him and the hardships that he went through.
Where to start with what I admire in him? I can go back to, again, when I really kind of encountered traces of Islam or Islamic culture in the Middle East when I visited there 25 years ago. And what I was impressed about with Islam was its moral values, which we have lost a lot in the West. So moral values, spiritual values, and a beauty to it as well. Islamic culture, when it spreads throughout different countries, it has this profound and deep beauty to it. Also, when you start to understand the message of the Holy Quran and what the Quran was doing with its mission in Arabia, then again you realize that you know, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was being used, we could say, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a means to transform global society. Yes, he had a lot of hardships, and I think a lot of people don't know that the first 13 years of his Islamic mission, the Muslims had a pacifist policy. Mm. So now Islam has this reputation of, you know, convert by the sword, which was actually maybe due to governments later on kind of manipulating Islam and using that to bring people under their subjugation. But actually, the Holy Prophet, he tried as much as he could to avoid conflict.
The Prophet gets described as a warlord by some academics in the West. That was something which happened, I think it was last year or the year before. Dr. Jordan Peterson, quite known in Western circles, referred to him as a warlord. Yet, of course, this is in total disregard of all of the peaceful means, non-violent means, in which the Prophet used and successfully converted huge areas of the population which were pagan and had been for generations. I mean, what a success. If this was in any other context, changing the minds of an entire population of people within a short space of a few years, decades, then that would be considered an absolute masterpiece by that individual. I mean, what message was he preaching that would convince so many people that this was the right way to go?
Well, when you actually look at pre-Islamic culture, you know, in detail, then you can see how Islam specifically changed certain aspects of that culture.
Could you list some of those for us?
Yeah, so as an example, even just... So I was reading about how the Arabs perceived the Quran as a work of literature, we could say. And something like the Quran had definitely never been revealed before in Arab culture. They had a list of literary genres that they would recite poetry about. And those genres were warfare, women, and wine, and family. If they're going on a, you know, an expedition, then some of that poetry would be about missing their families. Or... Mm. Another genre was about the great deeds of their ancestors. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So they had a fixed set of genres. And so the Quran, when the Quran came, they had literally never heard something like this before.
Mm.
So this is another kind of proof that the Holy Prophet wasn't making it up, in a sense, because there was no precedent for it in Arab culture. Another thing that the Quran did was it changed the meaning of certain words in Arabic that had been, you know, in currency. It changed the meaning of those words. So as an example, it changed the meaning of intellect, aql. Before that, aql had meant something like good sense. But the meaning of aql changed with the Quran as a faculty by means of which you perceive that there is a divine creator. So that's just a couple of examples. There are many, many examples in which, you know, Islam kind of...
And what about, like, the immediate change in the lifestyle for people in the region? Because obviously people refer to Islam today and believe that it's an oppressive religion to women especially, that, you know, like things like you said, it was spread by the sword, that basically it belongs to a medieval period. Mm. It should be left in those days, shouldn't be brought into the modern era, can't benefit us today.
Yeah.
But actually that's not necessarily the case. I mean, things like slavery, women's rights, you can elaborate on this point better than I can, I'm sure.
Inshallah, well, this is, of course, this is the argument that we, especially, you know, when you convert, this is the argument you hear, like, why are you following a book from the 7th century?
Mm.
And ironically, a lot of people that bring this point, they are also following ancient texts, but they're more fashionable ancient texts, such as the Buddhist texts. So no one gets asked if they decide to practice Buddhism, that why are you following a sort of a 1,500-year-old text?
Now, unfortunately, we literally have like 20 seconds left of the show. Ramadan is just around the corner, the holy month. Very quickly, Doctor, do you have any advice in preparation for the holy month?
Start contemplating and start fasting a little and...
reduce that appetite, right?
Yeah, yes.
That's probably great advice for someone like me. But thank you very much, Doctor. We have literally run out of time on the show, but it's been very enlightening, and I'm sure we'll have you on again very, very soon to discuss topics like this in even greater depth. Thank you so much for being on the show, and thank you to everyone at home for joining us as well. But don't worry, we'll be back next week for another edition of Iron Islam. But for now, Assalamu Alaikum.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, We'll try to have a look at the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Let's listen to 165th to 167th verses of this chapter, Surah Shu'ara.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أتأتون الذكران من العالمين.
Do you approach males among the worlds?
وتذرون ما خلق لكم ربكم من أزواجكم بل أنتم قوم عادون.
And leave what your Lord has created for you as mates, but you are a people transgressing.
قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا لوط لتكونن من المخرجين.
They said, if you do not desist, O Lot, you will surely be of those evicted.
أتأتون الذكران من العالمين وتذرون ما خلق ربكم من أزواجكم بل أنتم قوم عادون. قالوا لئن لم تنتهي يا لوط لتكونن من المخرجين. These verses start the main criticizing of Prophet Lut to his people. Of all the creatures in the world, do you come to the males? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُم مِّنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ You leave what your Lord has created for you of your wives? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ Nay, you are a people transgressing. قَالُوا لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِي يَا لُوطُ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ And they said, if you desist not, O Lut, you shall surely be of those who are expelled. Now, we said how hideous and indecent act this sodomy is. Now, Prophet Lut tells the people that this is not a natural need you are following. This is not a spiritual need. This is not a bodily need. This has caused you to commit that deviated action, but this is not a need. This is only disobedience. This is only transgression that has polluted you by such an indecency and shame. You have left pure and natural bounty of Allah, and you have polluted yourselves with this indecent action. So, Prophet Lut, What he mainly does is that he implicitly tells them that their deed is like that man puts the good fruits aside and goes to fatal and polluted food. This is not a natural need. This is indecent. Then, in the next noble verse, Prophet Lut implies that you people, you are engaged with lust. And the Holy Quran says that the people of Lut had been engaged with lust, pride, and haughtiness instead of obeying this divine leader and following his advice eagerly and delivering themselves from that polluted pool. They, instead of listening to him, instead of obedience, they stood against him. The verse said, قَالُوا لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِيَا لُوتْ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ If you desist not, O Lut, you shall surely be of those who are expelled.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So this is what people of Lut answered him. They said, if you do not stop it, we will expel you. لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِيَا لُوت لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ Those people told Lut that his words caused their thoughts to be confused, he made their peace to be disordered, and they were not ready to listen to him. And if he continued this job of warning them, his least punishment would be being expelled from their land. In some other places, the Holy Quran says that they fulfilled this threat and they ordered that Lut's family to be expelled out of the city because they were clean and did not commit sins. The Holy Quran said, they said, expel them from your town. Verily, they are a people who seek to purify themselves. Now, the misguided and deviated people sometimes reach a point that having a piety and chastity in front of them is a fault among them. Impurity, immorality will be honor to them. This is the evil end of a society that goes hurriedly towards corruption. This is what the Holy Quran warns. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. When faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy, and that you are enjoying the blessings of this holy month of Rajab, inshallah. One of the questions that comes about all the time that we get in our heads as well is the questions of tests and trials, right? Difficulties. And so the question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with two gifts that will help us actualize into the person that He wants us to be. The first of these gifts are the intellect, right? This intellect, this aql, right? And again, the word aql and sometimes qalb and sometimes nafs are sometimes interchangeably used, but we're talking about that part of us that is able to decipher between right and wrong, the intellect, right? The intellect is the first gift that we've been given. And this intellect is sufficient to be able to decipher between right and wrong. Right? I don't need God to tell me lying is bad. No, the intellect can tell me lying is bad. I don't need God to tell me hurting someone is bad. No, the intellect should be able to tell us these things, right? And so as a whole, the intellect does know the difference between right and wrong. Now, can the intellect be manipulated? Of course. Of course the intellect can be manipulated, right? And we've seen, not with these base foundational things like lying, cheating, stealing. This has always been agreed upon. But when we look at, for example, different lifestyles, things which were legal at one time, illegal, and now they become legal, these are changes in intellectual standards or principles. That's not the intellect we're talking about, right? We're talking about that intellect that can decipher between right and wrong, that this feels right, this feels wrong. For the most part, that intellect is standard, but it can be manipulated. But that's the first gift. The second gift is divine guides, right? It is the Quran, the Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. This is a secondary gift that God gives us. Why? Because the intellect can be manipulated, right? The intellect can be bamboozled to think something else. But also, because the soul on its own does not have the capacity to know every act that will be beneficial to me in my success of actualizing into the perfect human being. So for example, the intellect doesn't know to pray 3 rakat of Maghrib. It doesn't know to pray 4 rakat. No, it doesn't know. We need to be told these things, right? The intellect doesn't know fasting in the month of Ramadan is what's needed. But Allah is saying to us, no, these are things you will need to be successful. So the divine guides are this secondary form of guidance, which not only serve as a secondary form, but in fact sometimes and in many instances, it guides the intellect towards where it needs to go. But what's important to keep in mind is that the intellect and the divine guides, they need each other to be successful, okay? Because again, why? The intellect on its own does not have the capability of knowing everything that we will need to be successful. So it needs the divine guides. But the divine guides need intellect as well, right? Because if a community or a person has subdued their intellect, if we were to use the intellect here as the heart, if they have rusted that intellect, if they have locked that intellect, then no matter what that divine guide says, it won't make a difference to that intellect. They won't accept it. And we've seen that in the story of every prophet that has come, right? The people that have accepted are the ones whose intellect was open, was free. And so you see that the divine guides also need an intellect. You understand or no? These two gifts are very important, okay? They are important because not only are these two gifts essential for us to be successful in dunya and akhirah, but these two gifts are also two of the biggest tests of Allah subhanahu wa